In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this past week, we lost a true giant in the faith. And although many of you knew and loved Father Doug, I'm sure that there are others here who never really got the opportunity to meet him. A year or so ago, before he got really sick, the topic of his funeral came up in a conversation we were having, and he made it very clear that he expected, when the time did come for him, that a bishop would preach at his funeral. And that's certainly appropriate for someone who spent 55 odd years in ordained ministry, served as the rector of one of the most prestigious churches in the country, and taught at not one, but two seminaries. And I'm excited that he will get his wish on Thursday when Bishop Hobby will be here to preside and preach at Father Doug's funeral. But as the pastor of the flock that he knew and loved, I felt compelled this morning to talk about him as well today. Now, we don't really do eulogies in the Anglican Church, but we do reflect on people's lives in funeral sermons. And I was thankful to see that we had the parable of the fig tree as one of our lessons today, because that parable itself really lends itself beautifully to a reflection on the life and ministry of such a wonderful priest. But in order to understand the parable of the fig tree, we have to, as we so often have to do, look at its context. What has come before this? What's going on in the story when Jesus tells this parable? In Luke's gospel, the teaching ministry of Jesus really has three distinctive sections. You have his teaching in Galilee, and then you have his teaching while he journeys from Galilee to Jerusalem. And then you have the teaching in Jerusalem itself. And so our reading today comes from chapter 13, which is really right there in the middle of this journey narrative as Jesus goes from Galilee to Jerusalem. And really, in the way Luke's setting it up, it's Jesus' journey to death. And so the people who are there with Jesus, understandably, they're concerned about what they're going to experience once they get to Jerusalem, because they know that Jesus is a bit of a lightning rod. And so someone brings up a recent event where a number of Galilean pilgrims to Jerusalem had been murdered in the temple by Pilate's troops. So you can see why they were perhaps a bit concerned that these sorts of things were going on. Now, in the ancient Jewish mindset, events like this often served as punishment for sin. And so Jesus addresses the question that he was sure was on everyone's mind, especially when they brought this event up. He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" I'm guessing the answer that they wanted to hear was yes. These guys were really bad news. They were not good Galileans. They deserved everything that was coming to them. But you guys are really good, and so you're off the hook, and we'll all be safe. But that's not what Jesus says. He responds to them by saying, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." His point is that, as Paul tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all deserving of death and punishment, and that is why repentance is so necessary for us. And to emphasize this point, Jesus tells the parable about a fig tree that has failed to produce fruit for 3 years. Now, after being told to cut it down, the vine dresser says, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Now, it's clear from the context of this parable that Jesus is equating this fig tree with unrepentant Israel, and that he's giving them one final chance to repent before being destroyed. And 2,000 years later, it's easy for us to fall into that same trap of the people traveling with Jesus and think that this is not about us. We can think, oh man, I'm glad I'm not a Jew living during Jesus' day, because we've got it figured out today, right? Well, I hate to tell you this, but I think that this parable is about us just as much as it was about the people that Jesus was addressing 2,000 years ago on his journey to Jerusalem. And the first thing we can learn from this parable is that the Christian life is not primarily about growth. Now, that's not to say that growth isn't important. When the vineyard owner planted this fig tree, I don't know if he had a sapling or if he just had a little seed, but his intention was for this to grow into a mature fig tree. So growth is certainly important, but the growth of the tree is not the end in itself, but rather it is a means to an end. What is the purpose of a fig tree? Is it to be a tree? No. The purpose of a fig tree is to produce good fruit. It's to get figs. The growth of the tree really is meaningless if it doesn't produce fruit. Now, unfortunately, our Christian lives often become centered around growth. We come to church in order to be fed. We go to classes and we read books so that we can grow in our knowledge of God. And these are all good things, and they're all things that we should pursue. But we need to ask ourselves if that growth is producing the fruit of repentance. I've encountered far too many people who have their doctrine and their theology down pat. They are well read, they can quote scripture at length, and they're always up for a debate on eschatology or soteriology and the finest minutia of those things. They're huge trees of Christian knowledge, but they bear no fruit of repentance. They're mean-spirited. They're nasty. Don't get me wrong, growth is certainly important, but it should always lead us to repentance. It's not enough to just know about God. We need to be willing to turn away from those things that separate us from Him. And Father Doug was a wonderful example of this vital truth. Now, those of you who knew him know that he had a towering intellect. His friend Gene Stinson is fond of telling people that Doug was the smartest man she ever knew, and she knew a lot of really smart people. He was constantly reading and studying and keeping his mind sharp. Father Doug had this extensive library, and unlike me, he'd actually read the books in his library. But he never wielded his mind as a weapon. He was certainly willing to enter into debates with people over certain points, but he wasn't so much concerned about winning an argument as much as he was concerned about winning souls to the truth of the gospel. For all of his many gifts, Father Doug knew that he was an imperfect human being, and he needed to rely on the grace of God in his own life. His repentance produced in him a humble heart that sought not to tear others down, but rather to build them up in the Lord. Even during times of what he would refer to as vigorous fellowship. So you never got into a fight with Father Doug. You always just entered into vigorous fellowship with him about certain things. And even during these times, he was always concerned not so much about himself being right, but with not wounding the other person in the pursuit of truth. Because he knew that he was a sinner just like they were a sinner. And it was this loving and caring spirit that grew out of a continual repentance and turn towards God in all circumstances that produced fruit in his life. The second lesson we can learn from the story of the fig tree is that God is patient with us and he desires to nourish us. Even after 3 years of no fruit, the vineyard owner allows the vine dresser to dig around the tree and fertilize it, giving it one more year to produce fruit. And one of the things I've always appreciated about God is his great patience with us. The Lord sometimes gets a bad rap. People say, oh, he's the Old Testament. He's this mean, vengeful, wrathful God. And we certainly see evidence of God's great wrath in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the mere fact that the biblical story continues past Genesis chapter 3 is a testimony to God's great patience with us and his mercy and his grace. And if that's not enough, just look at the stories we encounter throughout Scripture. Stories of people like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David and Peter and Paul. You know, any one of these guys, if they came and applied for the job that God had given them, none of us would have hired them. These were not guys that got it right away. For many of them, it took years for the Lord to develop them into individuals that would one day bear fruit. But God gave them time to develop. He didn't give up on them at the first sign of trouble. Instead, he nurtured them and gave them everything they needed to be the people that he had called them to be. And Father Doug had that same kind of persistence and nurturing for those under his care. He loved to teach, whether it was in his sermons or in classes in the church or when teaching at the seminary. He was patient and he was gentle, even in difficult situations that would drive most of us nuts. And he always gave people time to understand the concepts he was trying to convey. Even as his own health started to decline over the past couple of years, Father Doug still took the time to meet with the clergy of All Saints every week to go over our sermons so that we might become better preachers. This fruit of his patience and care can be seen not only in his own life, but in the lives of the thousands of people that he influenced during his lifetime. So many of us today can say that we are better, more fruitful Christians as a result of his ministry among us. Now, his ministry may be over, but his fruit is all around us. And as we seek to imitate his example, as he imitated the example of Christ, we will help to produce even more fruit in those around us. That's the legacy that he has left us as a result of his patience with us. And it gives us a glorious glimpse of our Heavenly Father's great mercy and patience as well. Finally, our parable today teaches us that without proper fruit, the rest of the tree really doesn't matter. The vine dresser in Jesus' parable tells the vineyard owner that if he doesn't see fruit on the tree in a year, you can cut it down. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But what good is a fig tree without figs? Imagine for a moment that I decide I'm going to open a bakery. And I want this to be a great bakery. It's going to be first class all around. And so I go out and I buy all the best kitchen equipment that money can buy. And I get the best display cases on the market. And I hire the friendliest staff and the most skilled bakers to work for me. And then I set up this really nice, cozy, and comfy dining area where people can sit and visit together and talk, and it'll serve as a community hub, and it's going to be wonderful. Sounds great, right? And all of those things are certainly important if I want to open a successful bakery. But how long do you think I'll be in business if I don't bake anything? Probably not long. Because no one ever goes into a bakery and says, wow, this bakery has the fanciest ovens I've ever seen. No one goes into a bakery and says, wow, this bakery has the trendiest tables of all bakeries in town. No, the reason you go to a bakery, the whole purpose of a bakery is to produce things like cakes and cookies and muffins and bread. If a bakery doesn't do those things, the rest of that is worthless. The best oven in the world is useless if you're not producing anything in it. In the same way, all of our knowledge and skill and intelligence are meaningless if they are not producing the fruit of Christian repentance. As long as we insist on doing things our own way and for our own sakes, they will be as worthless as trash that is burned in a fire. But when we repent and turn to God, then our lives will produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these things cannot be destroyed. The death of a loved one often causes us to be introspective, to ask ourselves questions like, does my life matter? Does my life have eternal significance? And I don't mean to bum you out, but for the most part, the answer is ultimately no. You see, I can build huge buildings in my lifetime, but those buildings are eventually going to crumble. I can cure diseases in this lifetime, and that's great. But all of those people that I cure will one day still die. I can paint beautiful landscapes or write epic novels. And they may be beautiful and they may bring joy to people, but one day even those will be lost. But the fruit of Christian repentance has eternal significance. Not just for ourselves, but for others who experience the gospel of Jesus Christ through us. Father Doug's sermons may one day be forgotten, and his classes will cease to be taught. But there are people who will experience eternal life in the kingdom of God as a result of his ministry and the fruit that he produced in his own life. And those people will then touch others who will also experience the salvation of God. You see, Jesus did the work for us. He died on the cross to set us free from sin and death, and that is sufficient. But at the same time, he allows us to participate in that work with him. He charges us to teach and preach and baptize and to spread the good news. This is not just the work of a priest or a pastor, but the work of all Christians. When we do those things, when we bear the fruit of our repentance, that fruit will have eternal consequences for us and for those who come after us. And so let us thank God today that Father Doug has entered into glory and that his life has eternal significance. And may it be so for all of us as well. Amen.